Good evening. It is a joy to be here tonight. One of the many great things about Day Spring Bible College is the way we're structured. We're able to bring in a number of people to help us education-wise. I just had a pastor say to me the other day, how do you get so many people? So many good people. And the program is structured for that. It was that way as far back as I've known about the college. And so it's great for us to have a chance to have Brother Fox in. He is playing a particular role right now in calling our Christian people's attention to the responsibilities of Christian citizenship. Amen. And one of our responsibilities is to vote. Yeah. And boy, we sure got to get folks' attention to that. I'm going to ask you to take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 3. What a tremendous song we just sang. That line in the song, it is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. Now every time I hear it, I think about one particular incident. I was pastoring in Chicago. A young lady came into service on a Sunday morning. And Cindy and I talked with her. She just graduated from a college in Michigan and taken a job in Chicago and moved to Chicago. Cindy and I went over to visit her, and she said, you know, she said, I've got a question. I hope you can answer it for me. I said, do my best. She said, I grew up Catholic, and I went to Catholic church, and they told me how you could go to heaven, what works you could do to go to heaven. She said, in high school, I started attending a Pentecostal church with a group of my friends, and they told me what works I could do to go to heaven, but they didn't match what the Catholic church told me. She said, in college, I started attending a Buddhist temple. And they told me what works I could do to go to heaven, but said none of it matched. She said, can you tell me what I can do to go to heaven? I said, no. She looked at me and said, you mean you don't know? I said, nope, and that's the problem. The problem, there isn't anything you can do. It doesn't have anything to do with anything that you do. Well, we had this conversation. We met several times and had that conversation. She kept coming to church, thank God, but she just couldn't get this. It just didn't break through. And she called me one time. She said, my boyfriend's coming down from Michigan next weekend, and he'll be at church with me Sunday morning. She said, I've got to get this settled. Could we just agree to talk on Sunday till I get it? I said, sure thing. We'll go in my office as soon as the service is over. And we'll stay on this until it's settled. So we went in. I talked to her a number of times already. I'm talking to her again. I have gone to dozens and dozens of scripture verses. I've told story after story from the Bible and story after story from my own experience. We've been in my office for an hour and her boyfriend gets saved. But she still didn't get it. We go on for another hour. I have flat run out of things to say. I can't think of anything additional to say. And I'm sort of desperately stalling for time to think of something else. This wasn't a wise plan. I'm just desperate. So I went to that song and I took her to that phrase. I said, would you mind repeating that phrase a few times for me? While I'm thinking of what I'm going to say next. I didn't say that. That's what I was thinking. It is enough that Jesus died. And that he died for me. She said, okay. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. It is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. The fifth time, with amazement in her voice, she said, it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. And the sixth time, shouting at the top of her lungs, but it is enough that Jesus died and that he died for me. Man, I always think, I can't hear that song now without thinking about that. The message I want to give tonight is one I actually gave here 5 years ago, roughly about this time. And I'm not assuming that any of you remember 5 years ago. But it's sort of an updated version of this message, being willingly ignorant, that describes our time. And a lot's happened in our time and in our country in the last 5 years. Whole concept of being willingly ignorant, human beings have the ability to say, I will not see what's there. I don't want to see it. I won't. I don't want to understand it. I won't understand it. I don't want to believe it. I won't believe it. Doesn't matter what the evidence is. We all have that ability. And I'm not saying this to be critical at all. My mom had a sister 1 year younger than her, and they were inseparable. They were literally together every day. They could be together all day and call each other at night. And they were just around each other nonstop. And my aunt, I think, was 72 or 3, right about that, was in the hospital with heart trouble. And she passed suddenly. Family said, you need to be the one that tells your mom. So I was involved in a Bible college in Indianapolis, and I left my responsibilities that morning. I drove over to mom's apartment. She lived on the first floor. She could see me through the window walking up, and she knew I would never normally be over there that time of the day. And she figured out before I got to the door why I was coming. I went, knocked on the door. She opened the door, went like this. No, 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 I'm not going to listen to you. She's just overcome with grief. I'm not being critical of it, but that describes an awful lot of how human beings respond to truth that is in front of them that they don't want to hear. You pick up in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in these last days scoffers walking after their own lusts. These are people scoffing at Bible truth, at God's truth, and they have a motive. They walk after their own lusts. They want to live in their lusts and not feel bad about it, not be accountable about it to anybody. Saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They said, things just going on as they always have. Earth has never been disrupted by anything out of the ordinary. Verse 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of. Did they choose to be ignorant? No, 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 I won't hear it. That by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They choose to be ignorant of the great flood that covered the whole earth. Now, evidence for the great flood's all over the place. Many years ago now, first graduated from Bible college, I'd been a Bible major and a history major, and I'd signed a contract to teach in a Christian school, Bible and history. I was excited about it. Cindy and I got married right after graduation, went off for a summer to work at a Christian camp, came back, and I'm reporting for school. Had 2 weeks of what they called in-service, getting ready for classes to start. So I show up on the first day of in-service. I'm all excited. I want to teach Bible. I want to teach history. That's what I went to Bible college for. On the first day, they said, oh, we're so glad you're here. Congratulations. You're our Bible teacher. You're our history teacher. And you're our science teacher. This is the early days of the modern Christian school movement. They were very rough in those days. And we didn't have anything like Christian school curriculum. Today, there are several companies, all kinds of great curriculum. The classes almost teach themselves. If you're halfway intelligent at all, it's just incredible amounts of good material. Back then, there was nothing. I said, well, the problem with my being a science teacher is I don't know anything about science. And they handed me 2 secular public school textbooks and said, teach these. And it's sort of a classic thing when a teacher doesn't know anything about their class. They simply read the textbook, and I didn't know anything about my class. Except I knew this one thing. I remember starting Earth Science on the first day saying, you know, some people approach a science textbook, and they'll say, you know, we're not sure about the Bible, but we know this textbook is truth. So I'm not sure about science textbook, but I know the Bible is truth. And I said, what we're going to do, I said, anytime we come across anything in this book, I'm going to underline it that contradicts the Bible. I'm going to underline it in red, and we're going to talk about it. I still have that book. hard to believe 49 years later. And you can flip through the pages and it looks like it's bleeding. There's so much red in it. Page 3 of the science book said, we know the story of the Great Flood is a myth and it never really happened. So how do they know? See, well, that's science. It's a proven fact. The truth is, and you read about it right here, they don't want the story of the Great Flood to be true, because if the story of the Great Flood is true, it means that God judges sin. And they don't want to think that anything they do is sin, and they don't want to believe that God judges sin. So we're going on in the book, and we get to chapter 22. Chapter 22 is about the surface of the earth. On the first page of chapter 22, it says, the earth is covered with rock. Dig under the 60 feet of sand in the Sahara Desert, you get rock. Go on the bottom of the ocean, you get rock. Go under the ice in Antarctica, you get rock. The entire earth's covered with rock. And they said that in this opening of chapter, said there are three kinds of rock that cover the earth. Sedimentary rock, which is formed by water pressure. Another type of rock, he said, is formed by fire. And another type of rock that is formed by lava coming out of volcanoes. That sounds, I expect to find these three different kinds of rock here. But you go a little bit farther, and it says 99.99 plus percent of the earth is covered by rock that was formed by water pressure. Now, you know what that would make you think? Once upon a time, the entire earth was underwater, and the weight of the water pressed things together and composed and formed the rock that covers our planet. And they had to have some way. Why is the entire earth covered by rock formed by water pressure? And if you saw the discussion earlier this week about how the very tops of the Himalayan mountains covered with limestone, rock formed by water pressure. And we're in class and we're going through this, and they explained why this was. They said the entire surface of the earth is like a great conveyor belt. It's moving. You can't see it move because it moves so slowly. It may not move an inch every million years. But they said over billions and billions of years, the surface of the earth has moved so much that what used to be the bottom of the ocean, rock formed by water pressure all over the ocean. So what used to be the bottom of the ocean has moved up and become the land and eventually moved to the point it becomes the top of the mountains. So that everything was once underwater because the surface of the earth keeps moving. That they called science. See, why did they believe that? Because they really wanted to. Because the only other alternative was to believe that God judges sin. They don't want to believe that. So they're willingly ignorant because they're walking after their own lusts and they don't want to be put in conviction about their sin. So they just know there was no flood. Verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved into fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Here's the truth, the word of God. God judges sin. Sometimes he judges individuals. Sometimes he judges nations. And he has even judged the entire earth. And will one day judge the entire earth again. So, they're describing these folks. They're always odd, unusual folks with odd and unusual beliefs. Various places around the world and all, but this is not describing, at least in our day, not describing a few people off wanting to believe their own craziness. It's describing people who want to replace the culture of the United States that was formed by Christianity with a new culture. They've taken the name woke, whose idea is, oh, people used to live in the ignorance of Christianity, but now they've woke up. So they can understand these things. Would you go to Romans chapter 1 with me, please? Romans 1 describes what happens to a culture when people think like this. I'm not talking about an individual here or there, but enough people to reflect the whole culture. Verse 17. For there is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And just look back in verse 16. It says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. By the way, most modern English Bibles ruin verse 16 by taking the two words of Christ out without any grounds or authority to. But therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, for it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth and unrighteousness. Here's the problem. You have people who absolutely know the truth, but they don't want to believe it, and they don't want to hear it. No, 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 don't tell me that. By the way, this explains why this crowd gets so angry at Christians and Christian teaching. They would say our Christian beliefs are mythological, they're fictional, they have no basis in fact. But have you ever gotten mad at an imaginary creature? You watch Saturday morning cartoons and get angry at the cartoon characters? You know why they're so angry at God and so angry at Christ? Because they absolutely know He exists. Verse 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. He was eternal power and Godhead, but they're without excuse. Here's a simple truth that's built into everybody. If you have creation, you have a creator. Say, but we don't want to believe in a creator. We don't accept the idea. But if you have creation, you have a creator. Everybody knows that. You could ask a small child, and they could tell you that if you have something, somebody made it. And the one that made it has to be more powerful than that which was made. I was in the island of Trinidad, preaching in a church there. And I was stopped in a mall close to the airport, about ready to leave, fly back to Chicago. And normally when I go to a country for the first time, I get souvenirs for the family. So I'm looking in the mall for souvenirs. I'm just walking around. I've bought something. I'm kind of done, but I got a little time to kill. And I see that there in the mall, they had a God store. Hindu country primarily, believe in lots of gods. They had a store that you could go into to buy gods. They had little gods, relatively inexpensive gods, plastic. They had metal gods. They had wooden gods. They had very expensive silver and gold gods. And they had a notebook, notebooks, page after page. They said 2,000 different gods. It would tell you what the god looks like, what the god stands for, what the god represents, and so forth. So they had 2,000 gods. And then they had a counter where if you didn't find anything you wanted, you could go there and tell them what you wanted in a god, and they would create a god for you. So I'm just looking around, you know, trying to keep from breaking out laughing. A young lady, sales clerk, walks over and says, sir, can I help you select a god? I said, you know, I know exactly the god I want. She said, if we haven't got it, we'll get it for you. I said, exactly the God I want. So I'm about to get on an airplane and fly to Chicago. I want the God that could be waiting for me at the airport when I get there. She said, oh, we can ship a God anywhere in the world. I said, I didn't say that. I want the God that can get to Chicago on its own and doesn't need me to carry it. She's puzzled for a moment. And then she said, I don't think we have a God like that. I said, I don't think you have one like that either. If there is creation, there is a creator. Yes. And here it describes the very process that's bringing so much devastation to our culture right now. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They begin to live in the realm of their imagination rather than reality. Boy, can you see that so clearly in our day. For example, there is the omnigender movement. The term omnigender means all genders. And they've written about this and talked about it. People didn't take them seriously. And now you have to take it seriously. And they're saying, you know, the United States has been a two-gender culture. Because of our Christian background, we believe there were just two genders, male and female. And said, omnigender people don't want to live in a culture like that. So they want to replace our historic Christian two-gender culture with what they call the omnigender culture, where there are just as many genders as you want. And you can be whatever you want. And you can be one gender this morning and another gender this evening. Total flexibility. They call that science. You say, how can anybody believe that? Sunday was Easter. It was also because of a presidential proclamation, Transgender Visibility Day. When the president, once again, our president's done this several times, president once again praised transgender people for being the bravest and most noble people in our culture. What makes them so brave and so noble? Because they're trying to transform not just themselves, they're trying to transform our entire culture, and of course, they're demanding that you agree with them. They're demanding that you approve of them. And they're exercising influence in schools at every age level, from kindergarten to universities all across the country. They have politicians who are treating this as a fundamental truth because they have imagined they can be any gender they want to be. Reality doesn't count. There is no such thing as reality. So they have been campaigning for several years saying that you cannot say that only women get pregnant, that men can also get pregnant. And there's several cases of public school teachers being fired from school districts in the United States for daring to suggest that only women can get pregnant. Because it's their imagination. Notice what it says again. Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. They imagined these things. And their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They're willingly ignorant. You can't challenge them by saying, show me a man that ever got pregnant. Reality doesn't matter. Their imagination is all that matters. And we just had, in the United States, a presidential proclamation to the truth of that and honoring them for believing that on all days Easter. It's all over our universities. It is a political issue in our political campaigns. We have one entire political party that's dedicated to the idea, and many in the other political party are afraid to say anything against it. So we're just going to replace reality with our imagination. Say, no. There's no evidence the earth was ever covered with a great flood. Just because the entire earth is covered by rock formed by water pressure, that doesn't mean anything. The fact that every culture has stories of the great flood doesn't mean anything. The fact that all the mountains have fish fossils in it, that didn't mean anything. Because we don't want to believe it. There aren't just two genders. Because we don't want to believe it. And in our imagination, we have replaced the truth of God with whatever we want to believe. Brother Fox and I are teaching a class called Christian Citizenship. And we're talking about the historical influence of Christianity on the United States. That's my part of the class. And his part is what we must do to retain that and reclaim it. Amen. It's his part of the class. Yeah. But we just looked this morning at the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men were created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. The United States is what happens when you build a country on the doctrine of creation. The doctrine of creation teaches folks God is the ultimate authority. The people God created are the authority underneath that, and those people form governments. The government answers to the people, and the people answer to God. You understand you could not form a nation like that in the United States today? First of all, we don't believe any truths are self-evident. We're supposed to believe whatever the government tells us. Son, we've had prominent politicians say the baby in the womb with a beating heart and a unique DNA code is not a human being simply because the government says they're not a human being. If you wrote the Declaration today, you'd have to start out saying something like, we hold these government-dictated truths to be currently relevant until changed, and that all men have the rights that government says they have. We had a news media figure within the last 2 weeks just in an uproar. She said all the problems in America are being caused by people who think the rights come from God, when we know they come from government. You couldn't produce the Declaration of Independence and get universal approval for it in the United States today. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Whereof God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, back to that subject again, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly. Okay. The whole concept of homosexuality is man imagining he can find happiness through rejecting the way that God created him. The whole homosexual movement, lesbian movement, transgender movement, the alphabets from A to Z movement. So it doesn't matter how God created us. I don't wish to be crude or inappropriate. I certainly remember where I'm at. But homosexuals insist on using the human body in ways that God never made it for. And God never designed it for. It devastates the human body. Homosexual practices devastate the human body. And you'll notice as it describes all this, it says, likewise also men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, receiving in themselves that which recompense of their error, which was meat, they destroy their bodies with their practices. And the Bible goes on to list a number of things that happen as a result. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Here's what happens. Filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers. You end up with a culture in chaos because it is not built on any sense of reality. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. You could preach a sermon on every one of those. Without understanding. Covenant breakers. No covenant means anything to them, including the covenant of marriage. Without natural affection. Well, I always found as a pastor, one of the most exciting things, young couple in your church, they just found out the young lady's pregnant. And this happened over and over again. They come to church on Sunday morning. And I said, well, pastor, we're not going to tell everybody. We don't want everybody to know yet. We just want to tell you, please don't tell anybody. Okay. I said, well, she's pregnant. Okay. Then you can watch them from the pulpit. They couldn't keep quiet, no matter how hard they tried. One thing, literally, the girl has a glow on her face. I've sometimes looked out and said, I bet she's pregnant. Not because she was showing, but the glow on her face. It turned out to be the case. But they said, preacher, don't tell anybody. And then they'd tell whoever sat next to them in church. And then they'd tell the next first person they ran into in the aisle. And then and before it was done, everybody in church knew because they couldn't keep it quiet. The guy inevitably, while the wife, the mother, has a glow, the guy inevitably has a silly grin on his face that stands out for how silly it is. But he can't help it. They're so excited. They can't wait. That's natural affection. In this country, every year, millions of precious little babies are literally dissected in the mother's womb or poisoned in what should be the shelter of the mother's womb because they think having children would be inconvenient or a burden or a challenge. That's not natural affection. Implacable and merciful, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. We are in the middle of a revolution designed at transforming our historic Christian culture, even to the level of saying, Bible doesn't know what it's talking about when it says male and female made he them. We weren't created, and you can be whatever gender you choose. I say to you in a moment like this, there's two things that we need to be conscious of. And I'm going to give them the second one first. We need to understand people need to raise a voice for the truth of God, and whatever the Bible says is true.
That's right.
No matter how much intimidation,
yes.
No matter how much pressure,
right.
No matter how much challenge from the world around us, as Christians, we need to stand for the plain, clear, simple truths of the Word of God. We have an answer. The answer is not found in our imagination. And we need to recognize that. We need to preach it in our churches. We need to practice in our churches. And we absolutely need to keep our message clear. Here's the thing, the first thing, if you will. We need to understand the answer to man's sin is not to pretend that it isn't there. Glory to God. The gospel of Jesus Christ, Romans 1:16. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that the Son of God came to this earth, took upon himself our sin, and paid the penalty for our sin on a cross of Calvary. Several years ago, I was preaching in Maryland. The folks in the church told me, said, we wanted to let you know ahead of time, there's a young man comes forward every Sunday on the invitation, but he doesn't get saved. I had just getting done with a sermon. I sat down in front. I always ask pastors to do the invitation. And pastor came up, and while people were singing, a young man came and sat next to me, and I guessed rightly it was the young man they were talking about. He said, Pastor, he said, the people here think I don't want to be saved. But he said, I do. I really do. I think about it every day. But he said, this doesn't make any sense to me. And he said, how could somebody else pay for my sin? It's not logical. Surely I have to pay for my own sin. I said, I'll let you on secret. It's not logical to me either. We never call it logic. It's grace. It's amazing grace that the Lord did for us, but we could not possibly do for ourselves. And I said, this is real simple. This is what the Lord said he did for me. Now, I'm not going to call him a liar. You want to call him a liar? He said, no, I don't. He stood up, looked down at me and said, I believe.
Amen.
I was just in that church in Maryland last week. That was 7 years ago. He and his wife, busy serving the Lord in that church, they took me out to eat. He wanted to thank me for that moment. And I'm listening to him describe how God has worked in his life and what God has brought him to, the assurance God has given him a godly wife, given them children, and serving the Lord in the church, and what they're seeing God do. Say, is that logical? Never said it was logical. It's grace. If you're here and have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He would save you right now at this very moment. And that would launch a new life that would give you the chance, if you'll be obedient to the Word, to know everything in life a person ought to know and have everything in life a person ought to have. Glory to God, all of this that we've talked about tonight is a rebellion against the gospel. Where folks say, there is no sin. That's how we'll finally deal with our guilt and feel guiltless, is we'll say there's no sin. But it doesn't work. But I tell you what does work. Jesus Christ died on the cross to provide the free gift of salvation to you. And it removes guilt. Not because we deserve to have our guilt removed. Because one who is greater than us, one who is the author of creation, has offered us a free gift if we will but believe.